Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon, the United States. And I'm just so glad that today we can get together for a moment or two and look at the Word of God and see if there isn't something that will refresh our memory of His great love. Jesus once said to a person, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Later, he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, these are interesting statements of the Lord Jesus, and they're not so far removed from one another so that they're out of context. They're in the same context. But the trick of understanding God, now I believe lots of people understand God, or at least they think they do, but the real understanding of God is to hear the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and then to do what He says. The psalmist didn't have the Lord Jesus to reference to, but he did have God whom he knew. And he knew God in a very special way. If you'll turn with me to the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121, we can share some things here that are very beautiful, and I'd like to share them because of the love of God and because Jesus is our Savior. Now, when we come to the understanding the difference of the Old and the New Testaments, we have to understand what the word testament means. We sign our will and testament, the last will and testament, we say. It's an agreement, and God made a new agreement with man, not because he was dying, but because he was living. And he wanted man to be saved. He didn't want man to be lost. He didn't want man to suffer eternal damnation. He wanted the love of God, his love, to transmit into the hearts of men and women so that they could come to God and know him. God was very concerned that mankind would know him personally. So we read in the Bible that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is an important factor in your life and mine. But the psalmist here says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even for evermore." That's a smashing statement. But let's look at the verse 5. "The Lord is my keeper." The psalmist knew who kept him, and he said, the Lord God is my keeper." I would reference you to the first verse of Psalm 87. "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." So why is Jerusalem so important to all of us that know the Lord? It is important because God made it important. But I would like to say to you in this first verse, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." This is where God somehow has created a method by which his joy and his person and his presence and his power are produced into man. As we read in the 87th Psalm, verse 1, it's from the mountains that we see God. He cometh down from the mountains. The tallest mountain in all the world is not Mount Everest. I believe it is Mount Calvary. I believe it's the tallest because it brings man to God. God looked on the Lord Jesus when he was on Mount Calvary, And as he was suffering because of sin, and as he gave up his life so that he might take it up again when he pleased, not when people supposed, why, the Lord Jesus was able to do so exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think or imagine that we discover a wonderful thought. The mountains are full of awe. I've climbed many a mountain in many different places, but I think one of the most marvelous things about climbing any mountain is this, that it fills you with awe. You're standing on top, looking out over all that is beneath. You can see for miles. If the cloud is in, you can still see for miles if you can see over the clouds. And it's so beautiful. There is a sort of awesomeness of being in the presence of God at the top of a mountain. All of us can't get up mountains, but they are lofty. The expression of being there is beyond description. Now, for those of you who cannot climb physically, you can come spiritually, and you can come to Mount Calvary. The difference between an ordinary mountain and Mount Calvary is that Calvary is a place where the Lord Jesus is revealed in all his glory, all his suffering, and the Lord Jesus is with us this day. So the weakest among us can climb this mountain, the Apostle Paul says. When I was weak, then I was strong. It wasn't my strength that people saw. It was the supernatural strength of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that they witnessed working in the life that I have. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it was a great living. So the loftiest mountain is the lowliest place in some sense, because as we climb Mount Calvary, we come way beyond and exceed all heights and hopes because Jesus is there. It's interesting to discover how that Jesus suffered for our sin. I keep going back to this, especially on Sundays when in our church we have communion. The common union that we have is the Lord Jesus, and we spend our time with him. And so it becomes awesome. It's a lofty place when we kneel or stand or sit and recognize that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. That life is in the blood, and Jesus poured out his blood as the priest took hold of the lamb and cut its artery open, and it bled profusely. So our Lord Jesus bled profusely at Calvary. If you look at the scriptures, you read that Abraham knew what sacrifice was. He sacrificed and was prepared to sacrifice his own son. And God said, stay thy hand. Twice the angel cries out, Abraham, Abraham. He needs to get the attention of the man who is intent on slaying his only son as a sacrifice of obedience to God. King David was a sheep-minding man. He looked after the sheep of the fold. Jesus tells the story how that there were 99 in the fold, but one had not come in that night. So the shepherd made arrangements to keep the sheep in the fold while he retraced his footsteps and went through all of where the sheep may be. He travelled the whole distance. As he came round to discover the lost sheep, he heard it bleating out, making a terrible noise in the distance. He fixed his attention on that distance and went towards the sheep that was lost. The lost sheep was in need of Jesus, just like you and I. We need the Lord Jesus. And we need his presence, and we need his power, and we need him as a person. We need him to come into us and sup with us. We need him to come and stay with us, like the men on the road to Emmaus. We need to ask him to come in and be with us. Now, the Lord Jesus has the ability to come into our lives in a powerful way. And when he comes in, there is no need for any more sacrifice, because we find that like sheep, we've been minded. To Moses, God gave the commandments. To Elijah, he spoke in a still small voice. The Lord Jesus, for prayer and transfiguration, says that we can see him in his glory in a most practical manner, yet it's still very spiritual. And the saint cries for help, he sees the presence of God. It is the presence of God that enters into his experience. Now this is easily done. We find, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? I need help. My life needs help. Day by day, we need strength. Day by day, we need the presence of God. And day by day, as each new experience unravels itself in our experience, we need the presence of Jesus. So will you lift up your eyes to Mount Calvary? And will you see that Mount Calvary is a wonderful place? And will you understand that on Mount Calvary, we have life everlasting, because Jesus suffered and died? There's another mount. It's a beautiful place. It's when Jesus came back from the dead, when he stood in the garden. I believe he stood higher than Mount Everest. In the world experience, he did. Jesus quietly but confidently stands in the presence of God the Father, making intercession on our behalf on this day, but he also meets us. The reason? He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you of this. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us. Jesus alive. Go meet him this very moment. Fall upon your knees and meet Jesus. Cry out to him and he will help you. He will be close to you. He will be your strength and your shield. He will be your abiding place. Now, in verse 2, we find the highest person is to be our basic foundation. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. In other words, the greatest person of our experience is God, but he made himself available through the Lord Jesus, and we can meet with him any time we need. We have only to lift up our eyes unto the hills. We have only to come into the place where we see Jesus. And Jesus is God incarnate. That is, God made himself to be like the Son of God, and God caused the Son of God to be his companion. So we have the Trinity involved here. We see God and the Son of God working together to bring us salvation, to bring us comfort and help. In Psalm 124, we discover these words in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. It's almost a repeat. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now notice that the writer says God made the heaven first and the earth second. And so as you go through scripture, you realize that God made the universe, as we call it today, and then he made this little orb that goes around in its own orbit, and he made us to fill that orb. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name to which every knee shall bow. He is a wonderful, precious Lord. He gives peace and can do miracles. He is forever. His counsel and wisdom are beyond our understanding. I know there's a need for us to get counsel from people. I know there's a need for people to find counsel in these days. But if you will turn to the Word of God, if you will turn to the Lord Jesus, if you will fall upon your knees and open your heart to him who loves you and gave himself for you, who is Jesus, you will find more counsel and more help than all the counselors and helpers in the world. To me, it's a fascinating thing that we have these old stories found in the Old Testament. And one of the stories is about a king who upon his bed saw a vision. When the next day came, he had been disturbed since seeing that vision, and he called all his counselors and all his people that could define these things and work these things out. He says, I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and I want you to tell me what it means. And they said, well, how can we tell you what you dreamt if you don't tell us? We can tell you what it means if you can tell us what you dreamt. No, he said, you are so spiritual. Tell me what I dreamt and tell me the meaning. Well, they couldn't. And then in exasperation, he threatened these men with their lives. One of the servants said, my lord, there is a man imprisoned. His name is Joseph, and he can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream, and he said in 7 days I would be released from the prison, and I was, and that I would be re-established in my old work, and I am. So the king sent for this young man who was in desperate distress, for 2 years had been imprisoned. When he comes into the presence of the Pharaoh of the day, he says, tell me the dream and tell me the answer. And the young man said, give me a little time. And he turned to God and he said, you know the dream. You know the answers. Please, can I tell him? So he went back to the king and he said to the king, I want you to know that God has revealed to me what you dreamt. You dreamt that you foresaw that the lean cows ate the fat cows and were no fatter. The king said, that's true. What does it mean? It means, he said, there are 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt, and you need to prepare for this famine that is coming because it's severe and covers a large area. Now we find something very interesting happening. The king promoted Joseph not back to jail, but next to him, and he stood as a great counselor. God promoted him through Pharaoh's desire, and as Joseph took over all the food of the land, he shared to everyone that was in the land that would come to the various places where they could give out food. Joseph organized the whole thing. For 7 years there was drought and famine. For 7 years the people suffered. And during those 7 years, this young man grew in stature in the eyes of Pharaoh. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, that we need to see that God has an ability to help us. He will tell us exactly what we thought, and he will forgive what is sinful. He will tell us exactly how we've behaved, and he will forgive what was wrong. God loves you. He expresses that love to you in that while you were sinning, long time ago, nearly 2,000 years, Jesus died for your sin. How can God be so violent, you might think? I have heard people say this. It's not for me to judge, but I know this, that if you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the Spirit of God revealed to you where sin is. And the way to deal with it is to take it to the cross. And the reason for that is the cross is empty. Jesus is not there. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is risen from the dead. There isn't a person in the world that cannot come to Jesus. Can a baby in a cradle threaten you? Neither does God. Can a meek and holy man who walks holily in a sense of graciousness, can that man sin when he is the Son of God? The answer is no, he cannot. Will he lie? No, he does not. Will he receive me if I come? Yes, he will. You see, his name is above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow. Now, there are times we get frightened, and we get frightened because flesh and blood have opposed us, and flesh and blood have made our life miserable. People making other people miserable, coming up with ideas and thoughts of silliness. When people do this to us, we take our eyes off Jesus and place them squarely on people. And so our victory, our conquering, suffers. The Lord Jesus has given us victory over death. Don't you see? We don't need to give in to a fallen angel. We don't need to give in to a satanic probe. We don't need to give in to a satanic desire. For Jesus washed us with his blood and rose from the dead to make that washing available to us today. Jesus loves you, and he will cause every knee, even the knee of Satan, to bow in his presence. Jesus is conqueror. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is altogether lovely. And that lovely Lord Jesus never, never causes us to be sorrowful. Always he helps us. He is wonderful and precious. He gives peace, and he can do miracles. I believe that many a miracle is done these days through the Lord Jesus Christ that people don't hear about, people don't recognize. People have experiences, and they are spiritual, but they're not of God. Let me take you to a third place. Because the highest protection is the basic formation of our life. Notice in verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God does not take a vacation. He does not take a time out. He never burns out. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus is planted in front of us so that we may understand that God on his throne loves us. In a sense, Jesus is the greatest marker of the peace that the world seeks that's ever been produced in history. The Lord Jesus stands there and says, "Peace I give unto you." Not the peace of the world, which is always negotiable, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's the peace that Jesus gives. I deserve one thing, but God says, "I love you." When he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus, we are not condemned. We are lifted up. Now let me say something here. You remember the story of how the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and how it was that eventually they put blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel, that's the piece across the top of the door. And when the angel of death came by, he passed over them. Now, I want you to understand, God was not the destroyer. That blood was not to show that don't destroy us. It was to show that those of us inside this house need your protection. God didn't destroy in the sense of pulling down. He wiped the slate clean to show his love. There were 9 plagues before the 10th plague. And in the 9 plagues, the children of Israel were spared. But in the 10th plague, they were called upon to be obedient and to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Then, when the angel of death that was passing through saw the blood, he departed. He went by. And I want to say to you today that if you don't know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life for the cleansing of your sin and for the happiness and the joy of your soul, then you have sadly lost a great thing. In closing, let me say to you, sometimes we're tried like silver. There is thirst, discomfort, and fire of trial, but none of these will damage us in any way because we are kept in peace. We are kept in peace. This third verse is so beautiful. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God takes no time out to look after us. We are his, and he is ours forever and forever. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you will elevate our vision so that we may see God, and we may see in his presence the Son, and we may see in the presence of the Son the power of the Spirit, and that we may receive that power at this time, at this day, that you will live in us and glorify your own name. So will you bless this word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much for listening.